He's Jehovah Tsidkenu, which means our righteousness. It's Jesus who's made everything possible on that cross that we could become just like him. And it's a process that occurs throughout our life. It's one that he wants us to work out in, just like we work out in a physical gym. These four walls don't contain us. You can worship out in a field. You can worship in a church. You can worship in your home. You can worship anywhere because the object of our worship is the Lord God Almighty. We just said he's holy. We're set apart to worship him no matter where we are, no matter where we go, no matter what we do. Our life is to be a testimony of worship. And when we gather together corporately like this, it's to bring the gifts together because there's no one man that should stand up here and profess and say everything about God as if he knows everything about God. That's why we gather, to bring psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and prophetic words and healing and ministry and love. All of that is to occur as we gather together because we're brethren. We're those who have been called according to his purposes, not our own. We don't go through an order of service and a religious service just to go through the day and say, okay, we went to church. No, you are the church. And so the expression of God comes through you. And that's why we give opportunity for you to come and bring a word. Maybe it's a scripture that was on your heart all week, or maybe it was a prophetic word, or whatever God decides to orchestrate. Father, just bless this time we have together, Lord, to share in the Word of God. Lord, I'm just a man. I have nothing to say. I can't communicate anything to anybody in this room. But Father, through the Holy Spirit working through me, I can. And so I yield and I ask you, Holy Spirit, to speak to our hearts today, to bring a truth that will set us free, or to just bring, Father, revelation that will also bring us into a more deeper, more intimate, closer relationship with you, and just to know that you love us so much that you would send your Son to die for us. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to start by just reassuring you again and comforting some of you, because I know the amount of people that we have in this room that this has probably been part of your life, or someone that you know, or a loved one, or someone that you're acquainted with. But we talked about pro-choice, and we talked about pro-life and pro-choice last week. And we said, you know, when does a baby become a person? And we went all the way back to before conception, remember? And we talked about the fact that even in Jeremiah's case, God said, I knew you before you were ever born. So that means that we were a spirit that was not awakened. But God awoke our spirit when we became and was conceived in our mother's womb, and it began to grow and it proceeds. So basically, even before conception, we realized that God had a plan for our lives, whom he knew because he's outside of time, but we didn't yet know. We had a beginning, but we have no end. God has no beginning nor end. So again, remember, he's outside of time and he knows these things. And so when he gives us truth like that, we realize that, again, any purpose or plan that he has will never be thwarted unless, of course, those that are his chosen vessels, and even those that are not his chosen vessels, because he's given us free will, decide to interrupt that plan. And there's consequences for that. So some, as we said last week, have had an abortion, okay? Even Christians have had abortions. And it is something that we know that God has, in his word, forbidden us to do, just like not to steal or to kill or any other sin for that matter. And so if you're here today and you happen to know of a person that's had an abortion, or a friend, or even if it was you, this brings freedom to you. This brings forgiveness to you. This brings the ability for you to change the direction and the course of your thinking and your actions and move in the direction of God in heaven. And he receives you just as you are. So there should be no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. If you've had an abortion or know of a person in that, and you're comforting someone, or you may be ministering to someone like that, let them know that if now they believe that abortion is wrong and they've repented, they're forgiven. Okay, and again, that may be your role, and maybe someone in the future God puts in front of you in your sphere of influence where you can minister to them and let them know that, yes, it's wrong, and we come against this, but But you can change your heart right here, right now, and pray with them and comfort them and let them know that there's forgiveness through Jesus Christ. So I'm saying that straight up front. So as we read this, you will not be condemned. And of course, this isn't really condemnation. This is given those who have had an abortion in this room, or those that you can associate with, to give them this information that there is joy, that God works all things together for good. He does, doesn't he? Even when we sin and we've backslidden and we fall into that, when we repent and come to him, he's right there to receive us. How many times? 70 times 7. How many is that? More than 490. God doesn't count like we count. One day is like 1,000 years. So figure that out. 490 times 1,000. You know, if you can get up to that many sins in your life, you're probably not saved. So. But I want to talk about, do babies go to heaven? For those that have had an abortion, you're going to see your child again. You're going to be reunited, and there's going to be such joy that was spoken of, such amazing joy that Ted said about, that you can't experience now because you're human. But when you get to be in heaven and you're in a glorified body and you're right there with Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit, the joy exceedingly and abundantly. But just know and anticipate that joy, that loved one that you never saw, will be there for you, waiting for you, ushering you in with the angels of heaven. And it'll be the most glorious moment you'll ever have in probably heaven. 2 Samuel 12, verses 20 to 23. And this truth has to get out. We need to be people that are going to be comforting others that don't have this truth, because there's so many that are out there, and so many women out there, and men who are the participants as well, that are into condemnation, and they're so distraught, and some even take their lives because of the decisions that they make when it comes to transgenderism and homosexuality and abortion, right? We hear of deaths all the time because they realized at some point that what they did was wrong, and there was nobody there to let them know that there's forgiveness through Jesus Christ. And they take their life, and that needs to stop. We need to be able to minister to them. So we can't stay away from these people. We need to be a light amidst the darkness, correct? Now, they can't be a part of the body and the family and be in the house and be sowing cancer inside the body, but when we walk out those double doors, we can certainly minister and should minister. And there's a difference. There's a lot that are going to say, well, you just bring in all the homosexuals and transgenders and let them influence our children and influence the body. And God says, no, you put them outside the camp. And when they're ready to repent, then they can sit there. And it may take time for them to come out of the lifestyle, but if they have a genuine, I want to quit this, I know it's wrong, then they're very welcome. And we need to remember that as Christians. 2 Samuel 12, 20 to 23. Let's do this. So David arose from the ground, washed and anointed himself. See, he was with Bathsheba. He knew that he had committed adultery, that the baby was born underneath adultery. He had killed Bathsheba's husband. So he was a murderer and an adulterer at the time. And he was flat on his face, you know, dust and ashes, saying, God, forgive me, save my child. He knew that there's consequence to sin. How many know that there's consequence to sin? You can be forgiven, but that doesn't mean that you're not going to have consequences for what you've done. God is a merciful God. And there are times, and I pray this way all the time, if at all possible, give me mercy, Lord. If I cross that line, give me mercy, Lord. He doesn't have to place consequences on us. But most often than not, he's a daddy, and we're his child, and discipline is what corrects us. And it helps move us in the right direction. But you can pray for that mercy. But here David is doing just that. He's asking God for mercy, not to take his newborn baby, to forgive him of his sins. And so he's not eating, and he's on his face. Now he arises from the ground, washed, he anointed himself, he changed his clothes, and he came into the house of the Lord, and he worshiped. His baby just died. And while the baby was still living, he's on his face in the dirt. But when the baby dies, he cleans himself up and he goes in and he begins worshiping God. It kind of seems a little bit strange, doesn't it? And that's exactly probably what they asked him. Then he came down to his own house, and when he requested, they set food before him and he ate, because he hadn't been eating. Then his servant said to him, bewildered probably, What is this thing that you've done? While the child was alive, you fasted and wept. But when the child died, you arose and you ate food. And he said, listen, while the child was still alive, I fasted and wept. And I said, who knows? The Lord may be gracious to me that the child may live. But God, right? Now he's died. That was the consequence for his sin. Why should I fast now? Can I bring him back again? I will go to him. That's what you need to focus on. David had revelation. David had a heart after God. He knew God's heart. He communed with God. God still fellowshiped with David even when he was in a backslidden state. And not so nice a way sometimes, right? But when we draw near to God, he draws near to us. We know David was close to God. And he said from this revelation that he knew that he knew that he knew as the king of all Israel, and God put him there, I will go to him, meaning his child that died. I will go to him. Now, David wasn't going to hell, okay? So anybody in here that thinks David was going to hell, you're wrong. I'll just simply say that, okay? Read the Bible. He was a man after God's own heart. The throne of David, you know, I won't get into all that because I don't have time today, but David will be in heaven, and we will see him. And we'll also see his baby that died. Because it says, I can go to him, but he will not return to me. So in other words, baby couldn't come back and tell him, hey, I'm okay. But David knew that he would one day again see his unborn or born child at that time. So the text raises a heart-rending issue which millions of parents have had to anguish and weep over. The firsthand experience of suffering the loss of a baby. Now listen, it may not have been an abortion. It may have been a very wonderful experience where a man and a woman come together and they attempt to birth a child and it's stillborn. Or during the seventh or sixth or first or third month of pregnancy, you've lost a child. Right at conception, if you lose the child, you fall into this category. So we're not talking about simply people who've had an abortion. It's for people who have lost a child or one that was in the womb. Or even at conception. So whether in the womb or in the child's early first years of life, this applies. Millions of babies enter eternity before they ever reach their first birthday. And in the aftermath of it all, the question usually arises, does my baby go to heaven? And if not, where do they go? And again, David clearly states that he and his baby are going to be reunited in heaven in the future. So does this one verse cover it? Now, we're not going to just cherry pick the scriptures here, okay? I believe in order to answer this question biblically, we have to compare scripture with scripture and answer several questions to know that this statement by David is one that we believe to be true. So the first question to deal with is this. When does a baby's life actually begin? Okay? For those of you that weren't here last week, go ahead and grab the CD. I don't have time this morning to go through it. Or it's online. What am I saying? CD. You can just click on the website, whatever it's called, internet website. I'm not computer savvy. Just get online and whatever. Go to cfcfalive.net and that sermon will be there. But it answers this question, when does a baby's life actually begin? And again, I spoke thoroughly on it the entire time we had together. And I'm going to summarize it with this statement. God knows as much about you in the first few hours when you were an unformed substance, an embryo, as he knows about you today. I'm sorry, He knows as much about you in the first few hours when you were an unformed substance, because he says so in here, an embryo, as he knows about you even now, today. He sees you fully and completely in the context of eternity. You are in the heart of God, and you're going to live in eternity somewhere, either heaven or hell. And whether you are an embryo or in your first month or second month or a conception or before conception, as a spirit, God knew you. Life began. He sees you in the context of eternity. So question number one, when does life begin? It begins at the moment of a God-empowered, God-designed, and God-purposed conception. All you do is participate. You're the carrier. You're the vehicle in which God is participating from heaven and allowing this to happen. Apart from that, life cannot even begin. Without God, life cannot even begin. For the power of life is in His hand. Acts 17, starting with verse 24. The God who made the world and all things in it, since He's Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Nor is He served by human hands as though He needed anything, since He Himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. That should put us flat on our face. There's nothing in this life you've done or can do. You can't even count on your very next breath without God's will to be so. And He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all this face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. He knew you'd be here today at this moment right now before it ever happened. He knows where you will be. He knows where you were. I don't understand that. My brain in this gray matter that I have will never be able to ever understand that because I'm not God. I'm the created being and He's the creator. Remember that and reverence that and you'll worship. That they would seek God. We're simply man. But His prayer is and His hope is because He's given us free will that they would seek God if perhaps they may grope for Him and find Him. Though He's not far from each one of us. In other words, He's right here in front of our face with one another, in the Word, in worship, in fellowship. Just look at creation. You can see God. He's right here. And there's those that are out there going like this, where's God? I don't know where God is. How do you know there's a God? I think there's other religions. I think they're true. No, there's only one sinless Savior, and it's Jesus Christ and Muhammad and Buddha, and nobody else can qualify for that position of restoring us into fellowship with the Father. It's only Jesus and Jesus alone. Don't be groping around trying to find all these other answers and fleshly desires that thinks you can fulfill yourself through sexual activity or shopping or all these other kinds of things, and I'll be fulfilled. Nothing will fulfill that void except for the one who created the void in you to be filled by Him. I better stop. I'm preaching, and I stick to the script, Scott. Oh. Folks, listen. For in Him, we live, and we move, and we exist, as even some of our own poets have said, for we also are His children. God loves everybody, but because He gave us free will, He loves somebody to hell. He doesn't want to see you go to hell. Hell was made for who? The devil and his angels, not mankind. But when we sinned, we partnered with the devil. But thanks be to Jesus Christ, He got back those keys. If you're in Him, you don't have to worry about hell. But we have to be in Him. We're His children. And there are those children that turn their back on Him and walk away and never receive Him and accept Him as Lord and Savior. And as much as He hates it, because of our choice, He'll allow them, we send ourselves, to a place where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth, says the Bible. I don't care whether you call it hell or a fire or whatever. Where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth for eternity, I don't want it. Another question. So we know that the first question that we asked was what? When does life begin? It began before you were even conceived. God knew you as a spirit that He awakened, and then He implanted a conception between two vehicles that obviously participate in God's creation. Second question. Another question we asked then is this, because we have to verify this with David. Does every person live forever? The short answer is yes, right? The critical question isn't so much will you live forever, but where will you live forever? That's what people want to know. Job 3:3. Let the day perish on which I was to be born. Now remember, Job was a righteous man in God's eyes. He did what was right, you know. God was proud of Job for having just what? Followed His word, His instructions. So Job was at that place when everything was taken away from him. His family, his livelihood, he had boils on him, he had all this stuff, and he's going, huh? I serve you and this is what I get? I loathe the day. Let the day perish on which I was to be born. And the night which said, a boy is conceived. I wish I wasn't even conceived. Notice the word conceived. A boy is conceived. Go to verse 11 through 13. We'll skip ahead a little bit for time. Why did I not die at birth? Come forth from the womb and expire. Why did the knees receive me? And why the breasts that I should suck? For now, I would have lain down and been quiet. I would have slept then. I would have been at rest. Notice the word rest. The Old Testament rest is now our New Testament Jesus. Did you know that? Jesus is our rest. Did you know that Jesus is our Sabbath? And I'm not going to get into this. Jesus became our Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. That's why he came. That's why we have our rest in Jesus. He came for us. The Sabbath was made for man. Not man for the Sabbath, as if we're supposed to worship the Sabbath, as if God gets something out of us worshiping the Sabbath. The Sabbath, Jesus said, that's why he picked the grain in the fields. The Sabbath, I'm hungry. The Sabbath was made for man. Yeah, we'll sit there and say, well, we got to go to church on Saturday because it's the seventh day and it's the Sabbath. And if we don't go, then we're going to go to hell. You can worship on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, or Sunday. Because Sabbath doesn't mean Saturday. It means seventh day. And it was made for man. God knew if you didn't take one day out of seven and rest, you'd probably be in an early grave. He required that we take one out of 7 days and rest. Now, since Jesus, you got every day to rest in him. There's no legalism anymore. There's no days and months and years and festivals and all these things that were pointing towards Jesus. When Jesus came, he fulfilled all that. Our rest is in him, so don't sweat it if you're working on Sunday and you got to go to church on Wednesday or Tuesday or Monday. God looks at the heart. You're worshiping Jesus and you can do it outside these four walls of a church. Well, the church isn't open on Sunday. Then get out in a field. Go sit in your closet. But you probably want to have about 12 or 13 or 14 other people with you, because he says, don't forsake the assembling together. If your closet's not big enough to hold you, then get out in the field. The whole point is that this is not the church. You're the church. And the Sabbath is a rest, and it was made for us. And that Sabbath and that rest is Jesus. And when we're laid to rest, we're laid in the bosom, in the arms of Jesus. And we're more alive then than we are now. Our last breath on earth is our first breath with him. Job is describing being with God one day in heaven. He said, I'd rather be with God in heaven than to suffer all that I'm suffering here today. Ted kind of said that. My body's had it, man. I'm just done with this thing. But not done. I mean, I'm here as long as God wants me here. Some of you feel that way? This is a sarksack, the Bible calls it. It's going back to the dust from which it came. What goes to heaven to be with God is our spirit and our soul, and he gives us a new glorified body. But you're going to know who you are. You're going to know who they are. You're going to know your baby when you get there, because we're going to be the same person we are here, up there. Well, not really the same. We'll be without sin completely forever and ever and ever, without the devil completely forever and ever and ever. Can anybody say amen to that? So Job's describing one day in heaven. Whether passing away in the womb or in their very early years of life, the infant child skips life on earth and goes directly to be with their Creator Redeemer. Remember, God's desire is that all men be saved. 1 Timothy 2:3-4. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved. He desires it. Not all men are saved, because you have to receive them. Or as you'll see in a minute, if you don't have the capacity to do that, you'll be with them, just like the baby. He desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Therefore, all men since he wants all men to be saved, are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. How do I know that? All men are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But should we not overcome, persevere in our faith, or accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, our names can be blotted out, or what the Bible says, erased. So if he says in Revelations that our names can be erased, that means that we must be written in, since he desires all men to be saved. So the babies and they're mentally retarded and those that have never met Jesus and, you know, are there and stuff like that, that's why they're going to heaven, because they've been written in the book of life. But when we've had the opportunity to come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior and we reject it or don't receive it or we walk away from that and we've now been accountable, God says that be careful that your name is not blotted out or erased. Revelation 3:5. Look at yourself. He who overcomes. That means we're doing something here, folks. We're not just sitting back on our laurels. Our faith has to persevere. We can't just say, one and done, I'm up here. Jesus be my Lord and Savior. Hallelujah, now I go and live like the devil. Doesn't work that way. He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments. You got to be an overcomer. That means that doesn't mean you're not going to sin anymore. Thanks be to Jesus Christ. We got the cross. But you just can't walk away from God. Nobody can make you do that. Only you can, because you have a free will. He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life. So you're written, folks, when you're brought into this world. And I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Hallelujah. We have an umpire. We have a mediator. We have one who stands in the gap. We have Jesus who says, what sin? And the Father's kind of trying to peek around, and Jesus is going, nope. I'm just kidding. It's as far as the east is from the west, folks, when you confess it and you repent of it. Don't just say, I'm sorry, and hit your sister over the head with a baseball bat again. I'm sorry. And hit your head over the, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. That's a crude example of it, but that's what, you know, repentance is turning in the opposite direction and walking away from it. There's a difference between saying I'm sorry and I repent. There's confession and repentance. Confession is confessing it. Repentance proves itself out. Well, what if I die before I get a chance to prove itself out? Thank God that he knows the condition of our heart. It doesn't take an action at first. It takes a condition of your heart. But when the condition of your heart is right, the action will follow. It's not that hard. Folks, the atonement of Jesus Christ has made an allowance for the grace of God to bring these little ones to heaven, for they do not have the ability to perceive or reject this revelation of truth. So God cannot hold them accountable for something that they can't understand. Okay? Now, this would apply to the mentally handicapped as well, for those of you that may see somebody who's mentally handicapped and doesn't have the capacity to reason. Okay? Now, one final question. What's happening with your little one in heaven right now? So what's going on right now? Are there changing tables and strollers and high chairs in heaven? I mean, I'm saying this, but no. Whatever the child's limitations or immaturities were here on earth, they are gone instantly in their immediate glorification. Just as it is with us. Right? You're not carrying these things home. The baby's not carrying, you know, the embryo. If they were an embryo when they left, they're not going to be an embryo in heaven. They're going to be at a full mature state, just like we will be when we get to heaven. So they're gone instantly in their immediate glorification, just like you and I will experience one day. And with their immediate transfer to heaven, there would have been a miracle of maturity and sound mind and knowledge. Just like we're going to fully know. Doesn't the Bible say that, right? We don't fully know right now, but when we get to heaven, we're going to be fully mature. The sanctification process that we're going through now of trying to be more like Jesus and stop backsliding and all that kind of stuff, that's going to be over. You're going to have full revelation. You're going to have full maturity. You're going to be to your optimal age, your physical condition, or whatever that is. God only knows that. when you get a glorified body, you know, it's going to be a good one. He's not going to give you a 500-pound body or, you know, a rail of a body or anything like that. I don't know. But it's going to be something that we can function very easily in heaven with, because Jesus, he walked through a wall and he looked at the disciples and they went, oh my gosh, it's a ghost. No, in a glorified body, we're going to be able to translate wherever we want, whenever we want. Apparently, because that's what Jesus did when he was in that state. So again, their immediate transfer, these babies that have been aborted or maybe lost at conception or whenever, will be fully mature and of sound mind and of sound knowledge. You know, everyone in heaven, John writes, is capable of praising and worshiping and serving God. So these little babies are going to be praising and worshiping and serving God. The mentally handicapped will be praising and worshiping and serving God. So they evidently possess physical and mental and spiritual maturity to understand the significance of the grace of God in their lives, which has given them entrance by means of the atoning work of Jesus Christ's blood right there on their behalf, atoning for the sin of those who could not understand in order to believe. But when they're there, they will fully understand and know. And when we arrive, they're going to greet us. Will we recognize them? I'm going to wrap this up. I think the point has been made. Remember this. Remember David's words. My son can't come back to me, but I will go to him. In other words, I'm going to be introduced one day to my baby boy or girl, now fully mature. And just as that little one who is now grown, mature, and wholly perfected, sings and praises God for the grace that he received or she received, you and I will be there too. One day reunited with him or her. And together, you will praise the Lord with worship that will never, never come to an end.